So good. Once you get your Bibles, won't you open up to, how about 1 John, and then we'll go to John. Interesting how the chronology of the scripture is definitely not how it's ordered. The first epistle of John is literally his first. This is his first book in the Bible. And the Gospel of John's is second to last. Revelation is the last. So 1 John is literally his first, and it's on the lines of Hebrews, in that it's not addressed to a formal audience, but it's given in the form of a sermon. It does not have a greeting, and it does not have a salutation. It begins and it ends. This is a sermon. And so the audience, who knows who it is, but look how he begins in 1 John, the first book of John. Verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. He describes that fellowship. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and how He is in the light is God is light. God is light. That's the light. He's in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, as in God is light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, this isn't talking about me and you. It's talking about us and them. Father, what He said, Father, and He said His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship in that realm. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse number 12 of chapter 2. Verse number 8, he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And then he tells him in verse 12, I write unto you, those little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And so then he starts to focus in again on a certain group. He tells them in verse 27, the anointing which you've received of Him abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness or doeth righteousness is born of Him. So then we go John, which is after 1 John. Sorry about the long reading here. You go ahead and be seated, actually, if you'd like. John. The book of John, Gospel of John, his second to last book, the second to last book in the entire New Testament. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally in the Greek, it's, and God was the Word. The same one was in the beginning with God, which is like a summary of what he just said. Then he says, all things, and that is individual things. When it says that God created all things, mostly it's talking about everything in one big whole. But here in this verse, it's everything severed from one another. So each individual piece. He created every piece. But it says they were all brought into being by him. And without him was not anything brought into being that was brought into being. Then it says, in him was life. And the Bible said, and the life was the light of men. So in him, the Word was life. And that life, not the Word, but the life, was the light of men. Or in other words, the only way that you can see out of your eyes is you're alive. Physical life enables you to have sight. Illumination. You can see. You cannot see in the spiritual without life. Spiritual life. It brings illumination. He brought our eyesight by his own creation. And he also brought our mental capacity to imagine, to conceive. You can be blind and still see. And he also made that. But there's a realm that's only available in the spiritual, illumination, that can only come by life. It only comes by life. So then the scripture says a few other things about John 1 here, verse 14. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the unique one, or the one and only. What that literally means. Full of grace and truth. Verse 16, of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came into being by Jesus Christ. The law was given, grace and truth had to come into being by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, because John 4:24 says God is a spirit. But the only begotten God, that's what verse 18 says, the only begotten God, or the unique and only God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him, expounded him, declared him. How many understand that this, the Gospel of John, first 18 verses, is what you call a prologue? It's not a part of the book as it's laid out, but it's an introduction. And so it's literally the end from the beginning, if you will. And this end from the beginning sounds a whole lot like what he has already said in 1 John. And the amazing thing about the revelation that John receives, called the revelation of Jesus Christ, is it even goes further than this. And the scripture said there's a man with a tattoo on his leg called the Word of God. And that's Revelation 19:13. He's coming to beat the fire out of every last remaining enemy on a white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the scripture said he's got literally written on him a name, the word, which is the same thing as he said here of God. And so the beginning that John speaks about was before the beginning that we understand in creation. The beginning that John speaks about here in this book is the beginning that he speaks about in 1 John. Whether or not he understood what he was talking about, it becomes very clear to John in time via the progressive revelation into the experience of the New Testament, New Covenant people. It's an amazing thing, really, to look at these individuals who beheld God in the natural and how they experienced God in the spiritual was so not fleshly. It was so spiritual that they could literally say, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." When John says that, he's seen as he was, and he is seen in part, really, via the New Testament church as he travels around with Simon Peter. He's a co-heir with Simon Peter of the apostleship, does not preach, doesn't speak, but he's there with Simon Peter through many, many moves of God and transformations from one realm to another realm, like from law to New Covenant and from Jew only to Gentiles. And he's there from Jerusalem to Samaria. He's in these transition moments. And the amazing thing about John is he's still alive, the final disciple, to make it into really an elder in age. Most of them died in their 50s or 60s. And here John is probably well into 90 AD when he writes the book of John. And so he's lived the longest, he's lasted the longest. And amazingly, the Lord kind of hinted that that was going to be the game plan when Simon Peter said, after the Lord told him what kind of death he would die to glorify God, he looks at John, but the Bible doesn't say he looked at John, but he looked at the one who had laid his head on Jesus' chest. That's who he looked at. That's John chapter 21. He said, "What about this man?" And the Lord said to Simon Peter, "What's it to you? What if I want him to never die? What's the matter to you? Follow me." He tells Simon Peter, within the realm of this family, we've all got this glorious mission of becoming like Jesus Christ, but we've got different pathways in which we will glorify him. And it's each and every individual called of God, whether an apostle, whether a prophet, whether disciple. And you understand that those 12 apostles would never be repeated again. They were a one-off group of apostles. And so when you talk about the fivefold ministry apostles, it wasn't that realm of apostles. Those 12 are literally in the foundation, literally their names, in the city, in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. But this is an interesting final characteristic of John. This is the one who laid his head on the Lord's chest. And what it's referring to is when the Last Supper, John 13, the Lord tells his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. They're shocked, don't know who it is that's going to betray. And so Simon Peter beckons to John to ask Jesus. And Jesus, the scripture says, has John literally resting his head on his chest. He's eating dinner at a table where they kind of lay down when they ate in that culture. And after they've eaten and they're discussing, John literally has his head on Jesus's chest. And he asks, and Jesus answers, "To whom I give this piece of bread," hands it to Judas, and they still don't get it. And Judas gets up and leaves. After the Lord says, "What you're going to do, go do quickly," Satan enters him, and they just think he's going to go buy something because he's got the money, or going to go give to the poor. They don't see negative in each other. Oftentimes they're accused of seeing negative in each other, but they don't. They rarely see negative in each other. It's an amazing thing. They don't know who's going to betray him. They don't know who's going to betray him. But John's the one with his head on his chest. And so, as John progresses in his relationship with Jesus Christ, he is also going to speak to people that he is going to refer to in the progression as far as our maturing in age. Little children, young men, fathers. That's not talking about literal fathers, because you could be a young man and be a father. But it's talking about maturity, progression, growth in Jesus Christ. And so he tells young men, I've written unto you, past tense, because you're strong. You've overcome the wicked one. You've got power. And he tells, I wrote to you little children because you've known the Father. He tells the fathers, I've written unto you because you've known him that was from the beginning. Then he says, I write to you. And he tells the little children that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. For his name's sake. And he says to the young man, I've written to you because you beat down the evil one. And he tells the fathers, I've written unto you because you've known him that was from the beginning. Now the fathers are in that realm of reproduction. Fathers begat children. That's the realm of fruit bearing. Fathers. And interestingly enough, when you see their progression, it's not a progression. Even though he's telling them, I've written to you, now I write to you, it's the same position. You've known him that was from the beginning. You've known him that was from the beginning. Young men, you're excited about beating down the devil, and that's okay, but you need to grow past that. I told you were strong, now you've acted strong and you beat down the evil one, and that's great, but that's one level of maturity. And then of course the little children. But the fathers, they have gotten a revelation of him that was from the beginning. And when you say from the beginning, whether or not John knew what he was talking about before he wrote the book of John, you've got an understanding that the beginning is what John chapter number 1 verse 1 brings us to. And that's before anything. You're talking about in a realm where God has no creation around him. And the scripture says that in that beginning, this is eternal. This is the eternal realm. Before there was a Genesis 1:1, before there was a creation. In the beginning was the Word. Now I want you to notice what it says here. It says, and the Word was with God. Now, that's a word of relationship that can literally be made to say face to face with God. When you start to look in this passage of Scripture and you recognize the one named Jesus who came in time and who died for our sins, You're looking here at an eternal glory. You're looking here in the beginning. There was something going on in the eternal that Paul is going to refer to often. And that is that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When you talk about salvation, it was not an accidental movement. It was not because Adam sinned and God was shocked. This is a God who created everything and it was going to happen this way. This is a God that we sang about, this lamb slain. And the scripture even gives us a picture of that lamb in John 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then the next day, here comes Jesus again. And John says, behold the Lamb. And that was the moment that this man, the Apostle John, separated from John the Baptist and began to follow this one called the Lamb of God. He has a relationship with a physical, person who the scripture calls a Lamb of God. Little does he know what he does not know. And that is that he is going to give an account of Jesus talking to Simon Peter. And he tells Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yeah, you know I love you." And he says, "Feed my lambkin." First time that word is used in the Gospels. And the only other time that word is used is in the revelation of Jesus Christ. When an angel said, "Who's got authority to open up this book?" And that book, the Bible says, was in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And that book contains the eternal purpose and counsel of God. And so, nobody in heaven, nobody in earth, and nobody under the earth lifted up their voice and said, "I've got authority." John begins to weep. You remember people that wept in the book of John. Jesus himself wept looking at a tomb where his friend Lazarus was dead. Death caused him to weep. And you've got people weeping in the garden, weeping after Jesus. "Tell me where you've taken him. Where have you taken my Savior?" They're weeping. Why are you weeping? Because they've got no hope. There's no hope with death. There's no hope without what John is getting ready to see. And an elder tells him, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." Not the offspring, but the root of David. He will call himself the root and the offspring, but right now he says it's the root of David. He has prevailed to open up the book. And so he looks, and the Bible said he sees a lamb standing there as it had been slain. And the scripture said he's got seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the earth. And the scripture said he took that book. And the moment he took that book, all the elders, all the angels, and all the beasts that are flying around up there in that heavenly realm fell down. And they begin to sing a new song. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to redeem us out of every kindred, out of every race, out of every blah, 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 blah." This Lamb is the same word that he uses when he tells Simon Peter, "Feed my lambs." Whenever you talk about the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the earth, he is not reproducing lambs. He's a sacrificial lamb. But behind the physical, there is a spiritual. And before there was a physical, there was a spiritual. In Revelation 13, the scripture said John is introduced to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's crazy. That's a revelation, because he remembers a man that John said, "That's a lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." The revelation of John was, "Behold the Lamb of God," a person. And the Bible said that person died. That person died for the sins of the entire world. John saw it. He said, "I saw it. I saw no bone of his was broken. I saw water and blood come out of his side after he was dead. I saw this with my own eyes. I am a witness of the fact he died. And he was bloody, and there came out of his side blood and water." But that's not what's being reproduced. What's being reproduced is the kind of lamb he sees in heaven in his final revelation. After so many years of living for God, he still sees God like he's never seen God. There's a revelation that never stops. It's not about you just had your sins removed, but it's about so much more. It's about life, and that much more abundantly, and living now in this realm in overcoming, conquering dominion and strength, which is what God's will is and his only will. His only plan is win. But what I want you to grasp is the fact that the beginning was in the spiritual. When the Bible tells us that we were saved from the foundation of the world, when the scripture tells us these salvation languages, like all his works had been finished from the foundation of the world, that before there was one thing natural, everything spiritual was finished, was accomplished, was done. You start to look at this revelation of Jesus Christ. And you understand that there is no possible way, John said, in 1 John and in the book of John, for any man to see God. We don't have the capacity to behold him. We could not handle seeing him. And what's so amazing is how dangerous it is whenever John is telling those people in 1 John, he ends that book by saying, little children, keep yourself from idols. And in the literal revelation of Jesus Christ, there's multiple times that John falls down and begins to worship somebody who is not worthy of worship. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, John screws up a couple of times. Gets it wrong. I think I see him, falls down, and the guy's like, get up! Don't worship me, I'm one of you, I'm just like you are. I'm a fellow servant, don't worship me. There's a couple of times he falls down at the wrong person's feet. Even in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he gets it wrong a couple times. How much easier is it on the earth for us to begin to get it wrong and begin to worship idols? And idols can be anything. Idols can be preachers. Idols can be names. Idols can be whatever you want to call it. Idols can be a whole lot of things. They're not Baal. We're not bound down to a literal image. But if you are looking at a name greater than Jesus Christ, and if he's there, you can get healed. You're an idol worshiper. You're an idol worshiper. It's so easy for us to become idol worshipers. Even in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you've got to be corrected. That's amazing. Amen. That's amazing. And the glorious thing is what you do is you get up and quit worshiping. And you're good to go. It's not, you don't get beat down because you made the mistake. You get corrected and you get back. So what he tells us about in John here parallels verse 18. One parallels verse 18. And you understand that when Jesus is praying this final prayer right before he's going to be killed in John 17, verse number 5, he tells him, he says, I want to have the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. Glorify me with yourself. With that same glory I had with you from the foundation of the world. And then he says in John 17, almost at the end of that prayer, verse 24, he says, you've loved me from before the foundation of the world. So before there was one piece of creation that we look at as earthy, everything had been done, had been created, had been in the spiritual realm finished. And what was done is God says, I want to reveal myself. I want people to see me. And so the scripture tells us there's a face-to-face. There is, the scripture says, in the beginning, there was the Word. Now you're talking about thought, and you're talking about expression. If you speak, you're expressing what cannot be seen. That's ideas. Ideas are expressed through words. Meaning is expressed through words. That's exactly what this is. It's a literal expression of what is invisible otherwise. It's an expression of a plan before he creates one human being. Before he creates one human being, we were already created. You understand? Before there was one Adam and Eve to sin, there was a church in Spokane baptized into his name. We are literally in this, what the Bible tells us, bosom. Bosom of the Father. John has his head on the bosom of Jesus in the flesh, the Lamb that will die, the Lamb that will be taken away the sins of the world. Not the Lamb he sees in heaven, but the Lamb that he walked with who was flesh. The Scripture tells us that there is a power and a right that he gives to believers to become the sons or the children of God. And he gives them the right if they believe on his name. But the Bible tells us there are people that almost immediately believe on his name. Chapter 2, verse 23. He's in the temple. There, he gets mad because of the tables that are selling things and they're corrupting worship and all the junk that's going on in this temple built by man in 46 years. Literally built by Herod, not built by God, not designed by God. Nothing of that's got his fingerprints in it. And the Scripture said, he starts whipping people. And the priests, the Jews, they come up and say, who gave you this authority? Show us a sign. Where did you get this authority? He said, destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they're like, it took 46 years to build this. You're saying you're going to build it in 3 days? And then the side note is, he was talking about his body. That's the sign. That's the authority right there. Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. He's telling those people, I've come here to kill what you think is so awesome. I've come to kill this religion of the Jews. I've come to take it away. I've come to destroy, and I've come to raise up something not made with hands. Bible said he did some miracles. Doesn't say what they were. People believed on his name because of those signs. And the Bible tells us, but on his part, he did not entrust himself. It's the same word as there, believed on his name. He did not entrust himself, commit himself unto them because he knew what was in man. He did not need somebody to testify. He knew what was in man. And the reason for that is very simple. He was in man. Bible said he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That word that has no creation. That word that was an expression of the invisible God's plan. That word that was with God. And God was the Word. And every individual thing, not limited to creation, first of all in the spiritual, were made out of Him. Everything became from Him. There wasn't anything without Him that was made. And then the Scripture tells us of the natural creation that's just an image of the spiritual. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, we understand that by faith, everything made is from a realm that does not appear. It's not the spiritual, it's the natural, but there's a spiritual, and this natural is nothing more than an image. It's nothing more than just an expression of what the spiritual reality really is. And so for us individuals, as we begin to see what he's talking about, when he says, you fathers, your revelation, it's non-changing. It's the same when it was when I wrote to you and where I'm writing to you right now. It's the same. You've known him that was from the beginning. They're not talking about Jesus. They're talking about in the beginning was the Word. They're talking about the one who became flesh. The Bible said he became flesh. The Bible said the Word in the beginning and the Word that became flesh. is literally the word in the beginning, veiled. But he says, I know what's in man. And here comes Nicodemus and he says, man, all that stuff you were doing, that's awesome. We know you've come from God because of the signs you're doing. He says, you don't know anything. He says, except you be born from above. Except you be born from above. You can't see the kingdom of God. He stuns Nicodemus. Be born of water, spirit. Can't enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus isn't getting it. And finally the Lord starts speaking to Nicodemus. And he's talking about the spirit's kind of like the wind. And he's like, and so all of a sudden the Lord says, all right. Here's the problem with you people that consider yourself to be teachers in Israel. You don't understand, but you're trying to teach people. And you don't even know yourself what I'm saying to you. And he tells them, I've talked to you about earthy things. And you don't understand or believe. So what are you going to do when I start throwing spiritual things? You're going to be hating life. And he tells them, I want you to know something, that I am talking about what I've witnessed. I am talking about what I have seen myself and heard in heaven. And he tells them, nobody's ever gone back and forth. But I have descended from heaven down here to the earth. And I'm going back as well. And what I'm telling you about, I've already seen it, witnessed it, testified to me. It's a finished deal in the spiritual. But you don't even understand it when I start talking about earthy things like wind. You understand what he's telling them? He's saying that there is something so much greater than what you see. You see a man. You see somebody and you say, hey, guess what? We get it. You're a teacher sent from God. We get it. And he said, you don't get anything. You don't have anything down. And so then the Bible tells us John begins to speak. And he starts speaking verse 15 to verse 21. That's not Jesus' message. That's John speaking commentary-wise in the book of John. And he starts to speak about the power that is being offered to the world. And that is the belief on His work, His person, but not the belief of a man and the work of a man only, but the belief in this eternal existence that was before there was a beginning. We were already created in Him. We were already born of Him. We are already, the scripture says, this face to face here that you're talking about. The Bible tells us we've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is literally how He's revealed Himself to the planet. And the Bible tells us that Word became flesh. The flesh dies, which uncovers the Word. You want the flesh to die. Because all it is covering up the Word. He's veiled in flesh. He tells them, you destroy the Holy of Holies. And in 3 days I'll raise it up. He came into the temple. That's talking about the entire structure. But when he says, this body of mine, he says, this is the Holy of Holies. You can't get into it unless you go through a veil. And he's telling them, you take this away. 3 days, I'm going to raise it up, but it's not going to be what you think. I'm not raising up a natural kingdom. I know I'm probably confusing most of you here. I'll try to make sense out of this here for you. The first thing you've got to get into your mind is that there's so much growth for every single one of us. There's so much more experience in Him that is meant for us to be experiencing that's beyond natural. It's well beyond the things of this earth. The Bible tells us, little children, your sins have been forgiven you, not for your work's sake, for His name's sake. Your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Do you understand that when you're talking here about we have got fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are baptized into that Son. That Son is only there for us. That Son's purpose is to bring many sons and daughters into His family. And so there you have got a God who, before there was a world to love, He already loved us. Because the Bible said He loved the Word. Face to face, bosom to bosom, a relationship with the Word. The Bible tells us that everything was made or came into existence by Him. We know that everything was created by Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to that often. Everything was made by Jesus Christ, which might be hard for people to believe if you look at the flesh. But understand that Jesus Christ was not the flesh. That was Jesus. That was Joshua. That was a name given by an angel. That was a name spoken by Joseph, who wasn't even the father. That was a name that was already the sixth book in the Bible. You know that. Joshua. Literally in Hebrews 4:7 it says that Jesus, or 4:8, says if Jesus would have been able to give them rest, then they would have had rest. But He's talking about Joshua, but it's the exact same name. You talk about a name above every name, that is not the name. That is the name of the Lamb that came to die. That's what you call humbling yourself. That's what you call, you were rich, you become poor. That's what you call coming into a world you created. Not by accident, not because Adam messed up, because you planned it from before the foundation of it. And so whenever the Bible's getting into this eternal realm in the Lord's Prayer, you've got to start understanding here that our experience with Jesus Christ in eternal life is so much deeper and is so much broader than we could have ever imagined. And there's never a time where you quit seeing more. There's no way in the world people saw as much as John saw, but John never stopped seeing stuff. He says, I saw somebody fall at His feet as dead. He'd never seen somebody that looked like that. Eyes fire, clothed with the garment, his hair white like wool. He sees Him walking in the candlesticks. He's like, this is crazy. When do you ever stop seeing Him? I saw somebody on the throne. He's got stones for a face. Looks like jasper. Looks like jewels. I saw a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Seven stinking horns and eyes and all this crazy junk that's going on here. You never stop seeing this glory. That is what God planned before the creation. Amen. He made the Word for us. That is us. That's the power to become sons of God. When you talk about the Father, that's what you're talking about right there, that image where you've got a reproduction, a manifestation, a begatting almost, if you will, where there is a relationship between invisible and visible. Invisible is not meant for us. The visible is. The visible who creates the world. The visible who makes all things and upholds all things. The exact image of the person you cannot see. The literal outshining brightness, effulgence of His glory. He is like, when you see His light, it's like the rays of the sun. It's the sun itself. It's not a likeness or an image, a reflection. It's a radiating of himself. When you've seen, literally, when you have seen that glory, when you beheld his majesty, you've got still so much more to behold. And you've got still so much more to experience. You've got so much more than somebody who comes down in flesh and who literally says, you know what? I know exactly what's in man. I will not entrust myself to unredeemed man. I will not allow for somebody to handle me. I will not be, literally, when you believe in him, the Bible says he gives you the right to become the sons of God. As many of you as believe on his name, he does not give them that right until he dies for the sins of the whole world. Because there's nothing good about this flesh. There's nothing good about mankind. And it's proven over and over in the book of John about exactly how they handle their... The Bible said he came unto his own people and they did not receive him. He came to the world he created. The Bible said it did not recognize him. A huge difference between him being in the world and the world not knowing it. Him coming to the Jews and the Jews knowing but not receiving. They didn't receive him. They recognized but did not receive. But to as many as have received him, the way they've received him, he gave them power, the right to become the sons of God by believing in his name or on his name. The Bible said that we are literally born, not of man, not of the will of man, desire of man, blood, born of God. We are not created. We are not becoming. We are born. But the scripture says here he gives them no right. When he does give them the right, he's entrusting himself to us. Can you imagine that? If he's given us the right, he's doing for us what he did not do for them in chapter 2. All of him. Available. Everything that is for us. Entrusted to us. And with that, we've got the power to become the sons of God. But he's got a problem with man. And it's even further evidenced by his relationship with Nicodemus. Except a man be born again. Like, how am I supposed to go back in my mom's womb? He doesn't understand it. They think their Messiah is going to come down and make everything in this world okay. Because they don't see themselves as the sinners that they are. That's the big problem. Is the only people that he has ever revealed himself to. And the only people that are called his people, the Jews, they do not receive him. And they lie to his face. They say stuff like, we've never been in bondage to any man. They're in bondage right now, but we've never been in bondage to any man. But their experience goes back to Abraham. And the Lord is saying it's meant to go back to the beginning. Your relationship, your history goes back to Abraham. I'm here to bring it back to the beginning. You understand? It's one thing to begin with Abraham. And it's another thing to go past creation. Because then you get that recognition. Come what may here. It does not affect what happened there. Who I am there is so much greater than what I'm facing here. What I'm going through now cannot compare to what I've experienced before the beginning. So the plan of God before there was ever an enemy to be an enemy or sin to be sin or mess to be mess, he already had all of this worked out. Because the Bible tells us the bosom of the Father, the only begotten God, in the bosom of the Father, that's literally the Word with God. The Word was with God. In the bosom of the Father. The bosom of the Father contains the place John had in the earth with his head on the heart of Jesus. But that's the place for the church. The beloved sons of God who were loved before there was an earth. So way before you ever made one mistake, and way before you ever did this or that, and way before that was done to you or this was done to you, or that person left you and that person, you loved them and they didn't love you back. He loved you before there was anything at all that was flesh. Way before. He loved us from the foundation of the world. When you say God is love, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about the fact that God has loved us in Himself. You don't separate the love of God from God Himself. As God has revealed Himself. There is no three persons. There's no five persons. There's literally manifestation for new birth. This is a plan that God's had from before the beginning. You talk about overcoming the world. Bible said everyone that's born again overcomes the world. And the reason for that is that you're born from outside the world. You're born from above. You're born from the eternal. That's why it's settled. That's why God has no worries about your salvation. Because you're born from the finish. You're born from the finish. You're going to have to work your tail off to not make it to the finish. You're going to have to literally abuse the name of Jesus Christ in order to not make it to the finish. That's how secure you are, because before there was time, you are right there born from above. You're born above this world, overcoming this world from birth. You don't have to get that revelation when you're a young man. You can get that revelation the moment you're born again. That's the truth. The truth of the matter is, everyone born of God has overcome the world. Everyone born of God has overcome the wicked one. But the Bible said the young men, they get it. You don't have to wait until young men age to get it. There's a revelation to be had now. When you look at the progression of that early church, it was not meant for us to start at their beginning every step of the way. We get everything at once. And it took, according to what we believe, is what we can literally be. Literally, you become what you believe. And so he doesn't entrust himself. He tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus is getting his feelings hurt, I'm sure. But then the Bible says that Jesus, he dies. The moment he dies, it doesn't matter if you stab him or anything. He's dead already. His plan's already finished. The body, already done. The scripture says, Isaiah 53:9, he's going to be buried with the rich. And he puts this on the shoulders of two people. Can you imagine? One of them's named Joseph. In every gospel, here comes Joseph begging the body of Jesus. He's the one that's got the new tomb where never a man's been laid. Because it's not enough for Jesus to die for our sins. He's got to be buried. Rise again the third day. According to the scripture, so when we are baptized into his death, we do the same thing. We're baptized into Calvary. Boom, into the burial. We rise up to walk with him in newness of life. That's the game plan right there. Paul said if he didn't rise from the dead, you were dead in your sins. Because his death did nothing if there's no life. His death accomplished nothing if there isn't life for us. And the Bible tells us Our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our hope is in vain. And you better pity us, because we've got no mercy on us, because we have not been pitied by Jesus Christ if he is not risen from the dead. We think we've gotten mercy and we've gotten nothing. And so, here comes this man, Joseph. But then here comes Nicodemus with 100 pounds of spices. And the amazing thing here is that when he said, I will not entrust myself because I know what's in man. The Bible said it's Joseph and Nicodemus who take his body. These are the only two people making the burial happen. It's amazing to me. Two people. All of Israel did everything they could, and they killed and crucified Jesus. And the Bible said exactly how God planned it. It's amazing to me that they strip away even the glory of saying, we killed him. It's like, you didn't murder him because you wanted to. I planned that. All you did was fulfill everything that was written. That's all you guys did. Was fulfill everything that was written. And if you knew who he really was, you wouldn't have killed him. You wouldn't have killed him because that's your Messiah. You wouldn't have killed him. And so the Bible tells us all they did was fulfill his word. Who's going to bury him? Who are you going to trust your body to? And the Bible tells us Nicodemus and Joseph, they take his body. They wrap it up in linen, those 100 pounds of spices, and they lay him in a new tomb in the garden where never a man had been laid. Can you see what the Lord just did for Nicodemus? He said, I know you think you believe in my name in the temple to all those people. And he tells, I'm not going to entrust myself because I know what's in man. But after he's taken away what's in man, after flesh is so dead, you stab him and there's no response. Just blood comes out in water. There's no pain, there's no nothing. He's dead already. He chose to die. He was the one in charge of death. He wasn't lying when he said, I've got authority to lay my life down and to raise it up. I've got power whenever I choose to let go of this earthly life, because the authority that I have was from the beginning. It's eternal. It's power greater than death. And the enemy I've come face to face with is not the Jews and it's not Pilate. I've come face to face with death. Death is the greatest enemy that you're facing right now. And Israel, you're getting ready to experience new birth. You're getting ready to experience life from death. To the point where John says, you won't believe this, I'm going to go ahead and tell you about it. After I saw the Lamb start opening up that book, he said, I saw hell and I saw death riding on horses. Tell me somebody else that can make death and hell live. That's what he did. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I've got the authority of death, hell, and the grave. And let me tell you what I've done. I've made the grave and I've made hell, which is the realm of death, live. I've made it live. I've made it alive. But here you've got this experience where Nicodemus is entrusted with his body. He's entrusted with everything that that body is and represents. And he lays it down in that grave. There's no way for Paul to say he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures if there's not a Nicodemus there helping Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who the Bible tells us God is saying, you don't understand this, you call yourself a teacher. And the Nicodemus, who's like, why don't we listen to him and just hear what he has to say in John chapter 7. And then he gets abused verbally by the rest of his buddies. And so he shuts his mouth and everybody goes to their own home. But now here he is coming and he's helping with this body. 100 pounds of spices. And they got this two people making Isaiah 53 and 9 happen. Two people, that's it. Making it, the Jonah prophecy happen, where I'm going to be buried and 3 days later I'm coming out, and I'm coming out all kinds of crazy. He entrusted him with the body. And they buried it. And then would you believe exactly what he says happens? It's an amazing book when you start seeing how many times John's like, after he rose again, we remembered. After he rose again, we remembered. But you can't criticize them because there's no way for them to see it. Because that light had yet to be given. Because the light that they had was veiled in the flesh. You could see and behold, but not be born again of glory. You could behold it, but you could not become it. In the flesh, it was full of grace and truth. In Jesus Christ, we've received of His fullness grace on top of grace. In the body that is the eternal Word in the bosom of the Father, the Bible tells us in that body dwells the fullness of the Godhead, everything He is for us. Not in Jesus, it's in Jesus Christ. The Word from the beginning. The Word that the Bible tells us was before time, came into time and then left time. And then came back into time. Bringing an experience whereby we could become sons of God. I want you to know that this is such a glory for us to realize the vast expanse of majesty available for us. The unbelievable victory. The Bible tells us John knows nothing but victory. He's the first one to use that term. He's talking about overcoming. I guess he used Paul's the first one, but he's talking about overcoming. Overcoming. And the glorious thing is, that's the same exact name Nicodemus has. Conqueror. But he's conqueror of the people. And he's taken somebody who's a conqueror in Israel, the people of God in the flesh. And he's allowing this man to take part of the exact same experience every one of us get when we believe into the name of Jesus Christ. And it starts with burial. They took him down from the cross. Those two did. Think about that. Where is our doctrine if those two do not show up? We're entrusting the entire baptism experience into the hands of these two people. Can you imagine? Here they are. And they're taking down his body. They clean it off. Put those spices. They wrap it up. And then they go lay it where no man's ever been. How important is that? That was just hewn out of a rock. That tomb was just hewn out of a rock. The Bible tells us something's happening. Hewn out of a rock made without hands. That you cannot see. But what they did was they just laid the cornerstone. They didn't know it. They just laid the cornerstone. They laid him down. And then the Bible tells us the cornerstone has become chief. And the cornerstone has become the capstone. He's become the final stone. So the foundation and the very last stone is all Jesus Christ. I want you to recognize just how much of God's glory is limited by our own works. And you understand that whenever John chapter, let's look at this here, John chapter 3, and I'm going to stop right here. John 3, this is John talking. How many of you understand here, God so loved the world, He gave, it's not begotten, the word isn't begotten in the Greek, it's the one and only. Unique, one and only. He gave him But he didn't birth him when he gave him. There's a big difference between the word becoming flesh and the word becoming death for sins and redemption for all mankind. He gave him at Calvary. He gave him before the beginning. He gave him before there was earth. He so loved the world. If you believe, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not send his son to condemn the world, but through him it might be saved. The Bible says if you don't believe on him, you're condemned already, because you've been condemned from the moment you were born. And the Bible says you've not believed in the name of the only unique one begotten Son of God. And the Bible says they love light, blah, blah, blah. But look at verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are worked in God or wrought in God. Think about that. You've got people who refuse to do light or truth because they love darkness. They love it. Their deeds are evil. They hate the light. They don't want to be around it. They don't want to be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes into the light so that his deeds are made manifest, that God's done it. It's only worked in him. He says the Bible, he that doeth or practices truth can only do it in him. And the more John speaks about God's glory, the less we can boast. The more you see of God, the less you can be like, I did. The less you can say, hey, it's by my holiness, my godliness, my piety. Peter said, don't look on us. It's not been by our godliness or our dedication that this man stands before you. Isn't that a shock and awe? Because we're like, hey, sir, how many days did you have to fast to get that ministry? We're all kinds of enamored with Peter. He immediately said, don't look at me. Don't look on us. We didn't do it. It wasn't by our righteousness or by our dedication. Save the speech about the 40-day fast. Save the speech about the 10-hour prayer meetings. And recognize that wasn't what did it. It was the power of the name of Jesus Christ that did it. It was faith that is from Jesus Christ that did that. It wasn't by my works, my fasting, my prayer. I want you to know when I began preaching ministry, there was a couple guys I really looked up to. One was named Jonathan Suber, a great preacher and a very powerful man in the miraculous. And I heard him one day talking about when he began to preach himself in revivals and stuff started happening, that he started to fast 3 days a week and prayed 3 hours a day. So I said, all right, there's the formula. I can do that. No problem. It was no problem. Except nothing happened. Like, what are you talking? I'm fasting 3 days, praying 3 hours a day. It's like the longest 3 hours. I get up to preach and there's no more faith, no more miracles. It's less, actually. I'm like, that's the formula, 3 hours and 3 days. Well, how did you get that ministry, Stone King? What was the dedication you did to be able to do that? The problem is we have way too many people willing to tell you. Whereas Simon Peter and John said, don't look on us. It wasn't because I went on a 40-day fast. It wasn't because I've been fighting hell for hours and hours and hours. It wasn't because all the sacrifice I've gone through. It was because the name of Jesus Christ and the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in Him that the works are accomplished and that the works are finished. It's in Him, little children, John said, if you know He is righteous. Everyone born of Him is righteous. If you know who He is, that's who you are. If you know He's righteous, you know if you were born of a righteous one, you are righteous. If God is love, He's saying, you don't got to work at that. You were born a lover. If God is light, you don't walk in darkness. If your daddy is light, that's what you are, light. You are what you see Him as. And John said, we don't even know what we're going to finish like because we've yet to see the finish. We've yet to see Him fully appear. We've yet to see Him really flex on us. But we do know that we shall be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. As He is so important. As He is has nothing to do with flesh and has nothing to do with blood. As He is in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was in the bosom of God with God. And God was the Word. The self-expression of His image is Jesus Christ. He is all that we are in Him. He is everything, Father, Son, Friend, Comforter, Advocate, you name it, righteousness, just, holy, lover. He's light. He's everything to us. But it's life. It is life. It's life. So, Simon Peter, teach me a class on healing, because how did you actually lay your hands on that person? Show me how you did it. Like, what did you say in the altar call? So you said, look on us, like did so. Were you standing a certain way? This is we got a class on this now. Were you standing a certain way, Simon Peter? He's like, yeah, we were positioned just like this. Now you got to remember this. This is important. I didn't say look on me. I said look on us. You got to have agreement in your altar call, son. It's not that John did anything. I did everything, but he was with me. I mean, I appreciate John's prayers, but I was the one that grabbed him by his right hand and lifted him up. And the reason why I grabbed him by his right hand is because of the right hand of God. And it symbolizes this, that, and the other. And we got classes and we're enamored with it. And so next time we talk, we're talking in hushed tones. Like, did you hear about that fast he went on? You ever hear about what he did in the kingdom of God? You know how come he's got that kind of a ministry? And if it's anything other than the name of Jesus Christ, we've got that same problem he warned those little children about. Don't worship idols. Because that'll keep you little children. If you stay little children, it's because you're enamored with everything that's not Jesus Christ, but's got a piece of Jesus Christ. That's taking credit for what Jesus Christ is doing. That's saying, hey, this is me, and this isn't Him, but it is Him, and it's just inside of a person. It's about the one in the beginning. And those fathers have maxed that out. But they're growing in that revelation as well as John the Revelator. But you've got to see the power of that moment right there. Where you've got people that will literally say, do not trust in us. You want to kill a move of God? Do that. That's the bummer thing about God. He took away all of our ability to brag. It sucks. Tell you right now, it's a bummer. I love bragging. I love talking trash. I love doing that. He took it all away. Paul said, what did you get? 1 Corinthians 4:7, that you did not receive. And he said, and if you received it, how come you're boasting about it? What did you get, Corinthian church, that you didn't receive? The answer is literally, you didn't get anything spiritual that you did not receive. It's called grace upon grace upon grace. The fullness is grace upon grace upon grace. There's never going to be a moment where it's given by Moses. That's over. There'll never be a man that stands up there and says, I'm the greatest preacher on planet Earth. No, sir. There's never that moment where we get a flex. And we never see that moment in the church. In the flow of the Spirit. Where is that moment? Until they start getting legal again. Then you start seeing it. But in the flow of God's glory, where is it? Paul literally says, everything I had, I chucked away. Because God did not give me the gospel to the Jews. What was he thinking, by the way? A Pharisee of Pharisees. The greatest rabbi. The next Gamaliel. The next lead guy. And God says, I'm going to give you the gospel to the Gentiles who know nothing about what you're talking about. And that's what he says, Galatians 2:7. He says, Simon Peter got the gospel to the Jews. I was given the gospel to the Gentiles. And you can't preach the same stuff. If you're Simon Peter, talk to the church fathers. Go ahead and preach to the fathers. Talk to them about the covenants. But if you're Paul, it's not going to do anything for Gentiles that have never been a part of that covenant. He says, Moses, I know Aaron can speak good. Did I choose him? You think if I needed a speaker, I wouldn't have just called Aaron? Tongue's heavy? Who made your tongue? Moses is having trouble because he's seen that one, the I am, in the bush burning, not being consumed, because the eternal's on that. The eternal's on that bush. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take your shoes off. Holy. He's being introduced to this glory that only is just a mere shadow of the glory that we've experienced. Take them shoes off, Moses. I don't need a speaker. I don't need a hero. The moment they see Paul doing miracles, the planetary gods have come down. This is Mercury and this is the other one. And let's go down and start worshiping them. And so they say, no, you don't worship us. And they say, all right, we'll stone you. How crazy that you go from worshiping idols to stoning. I'm talking about people that refused to allow for their grace that they were walking in to be diluted by somebody else. If you look at me as a hero, and if you've come here with your cancer because you heard I heal cancer, you just stripped me. Not even my fault. But you're looking to my name as carrying the answer. And I could be all trusting in Jesus Christ, refusing any kind of credit. And you still strip me. Because you're looking at a man and you're not looking at the glory of Jesus Christ. And he will not allow for this to ever glory. So my name can't enter into the picture. If you want to be healed, it's in him. And so that means anybody. That means anybody lays hands on the sick. That doesn't work because we're not looking at his name. He said, in my name. But we're going, hey, where's Stone King? Where's name a name? If they show up, they're the healers. Let's go to Bethel Church. Get Bill Johnson to lay hands on us. Let's go over here and get this lay hands on us. We're going everywhere but Jesus Christ. and we're staying little children. We've not known Him that was from the beginning. And we cannot allow for our experience to be robbed by flesh. There is nothing in man that He will entrust. He won't entrust it to flesh. He won't entrust it to flesh. The Bible said if you're born of flesh, it is flesh. It's flesh. It's never sanctified. It's not justified. It's not delivered. It's not born again. It's flesh. Not the same as being born of spirit, and your flesh is not going to eternal. It's earthy. The glorified body is not fleshly. It's not Jesus 2.0. There's no body in the tomb when they show up very early in the morning. There's no body. There's no blood. Garments are folded. There's no body. He made Him to be sin for us. Why would there be a body to look at? He took it all away. But what He has done is He allowed for, in the beginning was the Word, to now bring forth children. And so you're born into that eternal realm that is going to be there when the earth and the heavens are taken off like a garment and folded up. The Bible said just like He took off the grave clothes and folded them up. Hebrews chapter 1, He's going to take off the earth and the heavens. Fold them up like a garment. They shall be changed. But you remain the same. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And He does not entrust that to my flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But in Him I can do everything. In Him I can do all things. It's the body of Jesus Christ. That's what flexes on this earth. That's what's overcoming. That's what's greater. That's what's got the answer. Just stand with me, please. Kind of an introduction to an introduction, I guess. But that's, I will not entrust my glory to flesh. I'm going to rip that veil. I'm ripping that veil. That's all flesh was a veil. Rips that veil. The Bible says He does not go into a deeper realm of the temple, but into eternal glory. This salvation was so much greater than Israel could comprehend. They could not see this coming. That this was literally going to be eternal. Eternal life. And a revelation that cannot be consumed or understood. Nobody gets a hold of all of it. Paul said, you know what I'm desperate to do? I'm desperate to be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own. And there's many, many, many things in our life that before Jesus Christ, they've not changed. And you recognize everything that we are going to be already is. And we become like that. That glory. It's not the image like male, female, Adam and Eve, it's not that image. Matter of fact, the Bible said, baptized into Christ, there's neither male and female. It says, neither Jew or Greek, neither bond or free. But it doesn't say male or female. It quotes Genesis 1:27, it says male and female. That's not the image. It's not that weak. We are literally the true image. That right there is the real image. Not what Adam had, not what Eve had. The real image of His person. Everything He is made visible. And you understand that everything He is not for us. but everything that he is finished right now in Jesus Christ. And when this here, when it's time for this to end, 1 Corinthians 15 says, then that image is no longer needed. And so it turns over everything back to the invisible God that is now visible because we're in his realm. In his realm, it's visible. In the earth realm, it would blow up our heads. It's a light nobody can approach. It'll literally kill you. Paul said it's unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. So understand that when you're talking about Father and Son, you're talking about for us. He became us. He became us to save us. And he had planned that from the beginning to show off. It's all the sovereign God's eternal plan. It's amazing. Not by accident. All God's eternal plan. And the life that's in him. Everything about us has been changed, even if we don't believe it or live it. And the Bible tells us that's what he's given us. He has given us the right. We've got the authority. We've been born from above. And he's given us the authority, the right to become. And that never changes or stops. That never ends. That's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because we're going after his fullness. I want everything. We are not born into that experience. But we are born into the authority to experience fullness. But that's the choice of all the believers. That's according to my desire. That's according to my worship, my faith on earth here. If I want to pray for 2 minutes a week, I had the right to be transformed into glory. I chose earth. I chose this realm where there's nothing life about this. It's a progress to death. It's just a pathway down. Can't stop it. You can't adjust it. You could go vegan. You could do whatever you want. You're not going to change it. At some point in time, you're going to die. It's death. But if I've got the right to become a father that has known him from the beginning, I do not want to stay a little child. And I do not have to be limited by fleshly things. I can overcome. I can overcome and I can conquer. It does not matter what's opposite Antichrist. He said there's many of them. Many Antichrists can never compete with Jesus Christ. Because if you've got Jesus Christ, you've got both the Father and the Son. You've got both right there. You've got the Word that's eternal and the Word that became flesh. You got them both. There's no way that Antichrist can stop Jesus Christ unless you choose to not abide in him. So he said, abide in him so that you won't be ashamed when he comes. So that you won't be ashamed when you behold what you could have been. Can you imagine? I just think we give up. Or I think that we've got false finish lines. Because there's no finish for people like John. And if he has not seen it all yet, I've seen really nothing compared to what the revelation comes to these kind of individuals that never stop. They never stop being hungry for it. They never stop desiring. Here's the final key, Romans 8. It says that the earth that we're standing on, it's groaning and travailing for a manifestation of the sons of God. And then it said, just like the earth is, because it wants to experience the freedom of the children of God, the liberty of the children of God, which is free from the earthy. And it said, in the same way, we ourselves are groaning in our flesh. We are waiting for the redemption of this right here. The adoption where we trade this mortal for immortality. Said we are groaning. We are hoping, but we have, like the earth is groaning, we are groaning. And then the Bible said the Spirit itself groaneth. It prays for us and intercedes for us. It also groans. But you do not have the promise of the Spirit groaning for you and praying through you, for you, the perfect will of God. If you are not groaning in this flesh, you do not activate the Spirit that reveals everything Jesus Christ is. And the Bible says He'll show it to you. He'll bring it to you. John 16, the Holy Ghost, Spirit of Christ, literally its purpose is to talk to us about Jesus Christ. It's His Spirit. It's showing you. He said, everything that's the Father's is mine. He shows it, brings it to you. But it's not activated if I'm good with this life. If I'm not groaning in my flesh, it's just not activated. I don't become. I stay a lot, little child. I stay at whatever level I'm at. Because I'm cool with being in this body. This life has gotten better because of Him. And I'm good. And I'm living for now. And not then. And if I am not groaning, the Spirit doesn't groan. I want you to think about that. Even the earth cannot wait to be transformed. And here I am going, I love this life. Because God's made it better. And if I need Him, He's there. If I need Him, He's there. And I've been in church for 25 years and I'm still talking about it. I'm just flesh. You're also spirit. You don't have to be. The Bible said, if you're born of Him, His seed is in you. And you don't sin. You don't practice sin. You don't have to sin. There's no scripture that says He made it to where you're still going to sin. Said if anyone sin, you've got an advocate with the Father. If, not when. That's not His plan. His plan's not for this to be a fleshly fail. To where I'm always crying and weeping. Because I do know I've overcome this world by being born of Him. And so I don't have to live under the pressure of this world. I can be more than a conqueror. But it's that, am I happy in this flesh? I am not happy in this flesh. It is so weak. It is so limited. It gives out on you so quick. The Bible said that here's an image. There's an image. I want you to think about in Him. Before earth, before time, before all this. In Him. That would be before there was a devil, before there was Lucifer. In Him. This place is where we are.
this place of where we're headed.
There is no
finish line given for us. It's an eternal existence. And so down here on this planet, I want somebody to understand. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul said, that's what I do. I live by faith in the Son of God. What are you, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what are you facing? Continue. You have a common sin. I want you to recognize your problem is not trying harder. Your problem is you are not resting your faith in Him. You believe in Him, you're more than a conqueror. You don't have to fail. You won't have to fall. Problem is you might love darkness. And if that's a problem, then it's easy to fix. Confess your faults to Him. He'll forgive you. Got that advocate. He's not judging you. He's speaking for you. But whatever it is that I'm not good at in this kingdom realm, I'm not in charge of healing people. I'm not in charge of the results, but I am in charge of what I'm looking to Him to be for me. And if you are continually facing the same stuff, it's the same story for you. There is an answer for you, Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that you become more than what you've been living. So I want you to focus that right here in your eyes. Close your eyes. Put yourself in Him. If you've been baptized, if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, then don't worry about it. But I want you to put yourself into Him. And I want you to recognize that whatever that problem is, sin, oppression, depression, darkness, weeping, it's not in Him. It isn't in Him. There's nothing there in Him. That's not you in Him. That's not Him for you. And so why don't you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, why don't you just tell Him, all right, Lord, this is the thing I messed up with over and over and over, and it's over. By Your power and by Your nature, I am going to, from this moment on, I'm going to walk in You. I refuse to have fellowship with darkness anymore. I want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want to be in the bosom. I want to be living there where the beloved is, the kingdom of His beloved. That's where I've been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved. And why don't you raise those hands as a victor? God entrusts Himself to people who do not put their trust in their flesh. Don't look on us. It wasn't my prayer meeting and it wasn't my fasting. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It was what He has done. It's what He has accomplished. It's not a method and it's not a mystery. It's been revealed for us. It's His glory inside of human beings that allows for them to live an overcoming eternal life right now for His glory. You're going to walk in that glory from here on out. You're going to live in that glory from here on out. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your flesh or others' flesh. In the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Lift up your hands and glorify that glorious name. Oh, what a name, what a name, what a name, what a name. Oh, I want to know the one that's from the beginning. What a brain you've got, God. What a mind that you have. Can I have it? Can I live in Your thoughts? Can I see Your plans revealed? Tell me what it is for us. Tell me, Lord Jesus Christ, everything I can be in You. Show me. Allow for me to become it. I desire glory to be manifest. Let Your name be made famous. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Hold on one second. Does everybody understand what I was saying about it? All right. Why don't we all come here, stand up at the front, and just make a declaration. If you write about me, John, I want you to say, I know him from the beginning. I want you to say to me, I know him from the beginning. Man, I've been through all those stages where I was enamored with, like, are you feared in hell? Like, you better dang straight know it. The devil's afraid of me. He said, you young men, you're jacked, you overcame the wicked one. It's not much of a victory. There's one wicked one. The Bible says he was destroyed by death. But to know him from the beginning, that is everything. So we just make that declaration, right? Every one of us has got a right to become. It doesn't mean you're gonna, but you've got the right. You have got the authority to become. Maybe from this moment on, it's not about what you've been through. It's not about limitations of whatever you've been using to stop believing in him. Maybe you need to, like, completely repent of your sins from darkness into light. Be honest with yourself, because you don't want to go to hell. It wasn't created for you, the lake of fire. It wasn't created for you. Devil and his angel will be thrown in there. Hell will be thrown in there. Lake of fire, eternal, that sucks. Throne of judgment, that's not us. We've already been judged, justified, righteous. There's no judgment for people in Jesus Christ. Already have been. And he said, innocent. But that right, I desire that so much. To have that, not just victories. That's all great. Everything in Jesus Christ is awesome. I celebrate anytime someone has devils brought out of them. I don't think it's hard for devils to come out of somebody. They come out of somebody because of Jesus Christ. So, and if God heals, that's great. That body's going to die eventually. That's great, though. I mean, I think it's great. I would much rather speed the process up myself. That's just me. I'm a little crazy about that. But here you've got the opportunity to be healed. Yeah. What you can't see. Yeah. In your spirit. Yeah. Freed. It's not God's will for anxiety. People that live in anxiety, it's not God's will. You can't make that about, hey, it's my burden to bear. God didn't ask you to bear a burden. He didn't say, hey, you all have your own cross. Yeah. He's like, no, you come to mine. That's where you come. You come to mine. Get crucified to the world, and the world's crucified unto you. You come to mine. Give your life up, you take mine. Be willing to lose yours, grab mine. But the right to become. Freedom for all. I want that so bad. I want that for you so bad. So in the name of Jesus Christ, just take one step, all right? You're in the atmosphere of Jesus Christ. And that'll just be our movement in, like, a confessed step almost. But we're going to take a step in him. So saying, I got a right to become. And that's exactly what I'm doing. I am going to take my next step in him. I am going to go deeper in him. I'm going to go beyond where I'm at now in him. I want to live his life. If you can believe that, just accept it with a praise. Just receive it with a praise. Amen. Yeah. We receive it everyone that received them.
That's what believing is. It's receiving.
Receiving. Believing is receiving.
It's not believing, it's receiving.
So we've got some people that are going to be living a greater experience in the kingdom of Jesus Christ this week. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? I'll tell you who I need. Jesus Christ.
That's who I need. I need Jesus Christ. Amen.
I thank you. I thank you for sitting through that lecture, I guess, preaching, whatever you want to call that.
Yeah. If I could see the time, I would feel sorry for you. I can't see the time. So.
I can't go there for you guys. I apologize. If you have your tithes, your offering, you can bring that to the front. I feel victorious.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
How powerful.
God bless you all. We'll see you Thursday for Albert Dunn. 7 p.m. Great, great, great messages and revelation he's been bringing forth to the church. That's Thursday at 7 p.m. here. Fantastic revelation and Bible study. And he's right in your face, right in my face, right in our face. He doesn't hold back. He's bringing it. Call that coming with thunder. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, be blessed.